Welcome to the Lord's house tonight. We're going to commence our service, please, with number 604, Who is on the Lord's side? Let's stand, please, as we worship. Let's still our hearts, please, now before the Lord and come to Him in prayer for this evening's service. Father, we are so thankful for the privilege that finds us once more in the house of prayer, in this place where we can open our hearts and our voices in song to sing the praises of our great God and King. Thankful, Lord, for the grace that is given to us with health and strength. And Lord, we pray that our hearts will be open and lifted tonight, and not only for everyone in the service, but each one watching online, that there would be an entering in, a hearts filled with joy and thanksgiving, true souls open to magnify and lift up the name of our Savior. Help us, we ask, O God, in our time, in our day. We want to be found faithful, Lord. We do not take confidence in our own ability, in the arm of flesh, But we want to stand tonight again confident only in our risen Redeemer, in the power, Lord, that comes from your kind and gracious hand, from the Holy Spirit that is given to us. Lord, we read this morning that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Thankful that when we were saved, the Spirit came to abide in us. And Lord, you will never leave. You will never depart. We are secure in Christ for all of time and for all eternity. Oh Lord, give us hearts to praise tonight. If there is someone here or listening to our service this evening who is not saved, Father, I pray that they will be brought to see the greatness and the beauty and the wonder and the splendor of Christ. And they will seek Him in repentance and faith and salvation. Lord, it's in the Word so clearly written that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray that some soul will come to taste and see that the Lord is good. There would be blessing not only upon unbelievers to come to faith, but much blessing, Father, poured out upon every true child of God. Lord, draw near to us tonight and open the Bible to our understanding. Open our hearts to receive the truth. And where, Lord, we need further instruction, so many places, Lord, where we need to be corrected or rebuked in the right way that we are to go, lead us, I pray. And help us in our time, in our generation, to, Lord, take our stand upon the Scriptures to the honor of our Lord Jesus. Remember tonight our sister Jan Kimbrough, Brother Reggie. Lord, help them. Bless them. Touch our sister and raise her to health and strength again tonight. We also remember in our own congregation our brother Andrew, Rebecca, Jaden, Janelle. Lord, bless them in this time of their sickness. Be very close to them and help them. Father, pray for others who cannot be here, for Serene. Thankful our brother Ron's here tonight. Lord, put your hand upon him and bless him. Remember Beverly tonight as she grieves the loss of her dear mom. Lord, use, I pray, the word that was spoken yesterday morning at the graveside. And for all the family members that were gathered, let a seed of Scripture take root in their hearts. And Lord, bless, I pray, the many, many prayers offered by a faithful mother and grandmother and great-grandmother for her children and all the family members. Lord, bring those prayers to pass in salvation and in encouragement and in going on with Christ. So, dear Father, hear our prayers tonight. Receive our thanksgiving and our worship. Have mercy, O God, we pray, upon our nation. Bless every faithful preacher of the Word across our land. I pray that the Word of God will reverberate soundly, firmly, faithfully. Lord, help us, we pray, to take our stand in this evil generation for the honor of our Lord Jesus. Bless us, we ask, O God. Remember in our own denomination those pulpits that don't have under-shepherds today. We pray for Cloverdale. We ask, O God, for Fredericton and Phoenix and Columbia, Orlando. Remember these places. We think tonight, too, of those serving on the mission field. Strengthen them, Lord, in this hour of their need. We ask for the persecuted church, for there are believers that are in prison tonight some who are suffering the heel of oppression. Lord, I'm asking that they will be strengthened and bear a bright witness and a testimony. We pray for the underground church in China tonight. We pray for Christians in Pakistan and India, Iran and Iraq. We pray, Lord, for those in Afghanistan, that you would undertake for them and bless them and make them a witness, Lord. Hear our prayers tonight. Continue with us now, for we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's sing, please, again to the Lord's praise. Number 605, Dare to Stand, and let us stand to sing. Turn tonight, please, in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1, reading from verse 16. The Apostle Paul here declares, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is God blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. May God take His solemn word that we have read tonight and use it to instruct us, help us, show us, and bless His truth in the Savior's precious and holy name. We ask you to remember in prayer tonight, please, Sister Jan Kimbrough, that we mentioned to you this morning. Her condition is serious, and we pray that the Lord would have mercy upon her and to bless Reverend Kimbrough as well tonight, that he would also know God's hand upon him. I want to remember in our own congregation as well, our brother Andrew C. and his wife Rebecca, and also Jaden, Janelle. Their house is under some sickness at this time, and we do pray that God's hand would be upon them and He would bless them as well. As I mentioned this morning in our service, we want to remember our dear sister Beverly in the loss of her mum. Mrs. Campbell went to be with the Lord last Monday morning. Very early, she died in her sleep and went from her place of sleep into the presence of the Lord, and today she is rejoicing in glory. Yesterday morning, there was a graveside service at Elgin Mills, and many of the family members joined for that very cold service. And we pray, though, that the word that was spoken would be a blessing to them, and God would use it in the salvation of precious souls. Remember, please, our school ministry, as tomorrow is the scheduled time to recommence in-person classes, and yet we're facing a snowstorm. We're just not sure what will happen, but those in the school and parents and so on will be notified by 6 a.m. tomorrow morning if there will be a school closure or what the situation is. Let's continue to uphold in prayer all in our congregation who are needing our prayers for health and for their own physical condition. We don't want to forget any of them at all. Remember, please, that after this service tonight, we'll be meeting with those who are the baptismal candidates in the counseling room, and that will follow shortly after the evening service tonight. This week, Wednesday, our Bible study and prayer time at 7:30, and then Thursday evening, our session and board meeting, the meeting for special prayer. And then also on Saturday, don't forget the Connect Fellowship. We encourage those who are young adults to be tuning into that for 7 p.m. Looking forward to Reverend Jason Boyle, who'll be bringing the word, Lord willing, on Saturday evening. And then next Lord's Day, we will have our services at the regular time. Let's sing again, please, tonight to the Lord's praise, number 597. And we will stand as we sing this hymn tonight. And you may be seated. That Christ is all in all to thee. Very precious words. And may the Lord enable us using his word. And as we sing these hymns of praise to his name, that he will be lifted up and exalted in our hearts and the opportunities he gives us to magnify him. Turn with me, please, again in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read this portion this morning in our service. We want to read it again. The background of the word, well, as Paul was giving direction and advice and counsel from the Spirit of God to the Corinthian church and believers, there were things that they had to learn, as we all have to learn. And the word of God comes to our hearts as way of correction at times to give us the needed advice, counsel, correction. And believers, as we humble ourselves before the Lord and submit ourselves to his word, we'll find the Spirit of God has much work to do in our own hearts. And as we are open to that work and word, well, we'll receive a blessing from it. So we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his power, his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We'll ask the Lord to bless his word to us now and the message before us. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we have read again the scriptures tonight in Romans 1 and here in 1 Corinthians, and we pray that its truth will be written on our hearts and that we will have understanding, and that, Lord, you would show us the way we are to go. We pray that we will be faithful to the word, obediently following the scripture, and that we will honor your holy name in all that we say and do. And Lord, we would extend that to say in all that we think, in our wills, in our actions. Lord, teach us. Help us to be a shining witness, bright for the Lord, bright lights in a dark day. Hear our prayers tonight, Father. Strengthen me, I ask. Give me that anointing, that unction from heaven, that which is not man-made or self-depending, that which relies completely upon the Holy Spirit. Hear our prayer tonight. Bless each one in Jesus' name, we ask. Amen. For the benefit of those who were not with us this morning and joining tonight, we're looking at the second part of a message that I brought this morning, looking at the subject called conversion therapy. It was on January the 7th of this year that Bill C-4, a ban on conversion therapy, became law. And it was very sadly pushed through our Parliament and our Senate and given what is called royal assent with no debate, no discussion. Dealing with a subject of this matter is not easy. It is one of those types of subjects that you would run away from instead of running toward. I would say tonight, as we find written in the book of Jude, as he wrote his very brief epistle, he said that he wanted to write on the common salvation. What did he mean by that? He wanted to write on things that were spiritually uplifting. Those things we could say would be very encouraging and a blessing to listen to. He wanted to write about the forgiveness of sins and write about the glories of heaven. He wanted to write about the joy of what it's going to be like to be there, to write about the wonder and the splendor of Jesus Christ and all he has done for us, and every element and aspect of the common salvation. That's what he wanted to write on. But the Holy Spirit directed him in a different path. And the path that Jude was called to write on was about exhorting believers to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all given unto the saints. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, there is a ministry of contending for the truth in the Bible. And when you have studied the Old Testament prophets, you will know that their message was always one of a positive affirming of God's commandment and truth and way, and then of exposing the evil of the day and bringing God's word to bear upon that. And so the Old Testament prophet had the positive message combined with the negative aspect of that message, and those two parts of it go together to give the clarity of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. The New Testament writer was no different, because they were only bringing to pass and bringing to completion all that was written in the Old Testament scriptures and bringing the New Testament to bear on that. And so John, the beloved John, will write in his word, exposing and presenting the people to beware that there are wolves out there, there are false prophets. The Apostle Paul had to warn the Ephesian elders that even from among themselves would come those who want to tear the flock apart and rend. The devil's very active, we know it. He is so busy about his work. Contending for the faith, it means to us and for us that we are to declare the Word of God in all times, in all seasons, especially when it runs contrary to the culture of the day. It might be easier to speak on those things where culture and society may be doing all that is apparently right and good, all the benevolent acts that are going on in our society today. But friends, when we are presenting God's word and it runs across or opposite to the cultural norms and the culturally acceptable things of lifestyle in our day, we're going to hit obstacle after obstacle. And the message of the Holy Scripture will often not be welcomed in the halls of government. It will not be welcome in the classrooms of learning. And certainly not in the dens of iniquity and of pleasure. But we are called to faithfully declare God's word, whether the people will hear it or if they reject it. It's not my opinion that is of any real consequence, and nor your opinion for that matter, and certainly not the opinion of this world. But what is important, my dear friends, is that we faithfully declare the word of the living God. And that declaration must be accurate. It must be clear and faithful as we understand the Lord has given it to us. And so the prophet of the Lord, the preacher of the gospel, must be prepared to stand and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And that authority, that God-given authority, endued with the power of the Spirit of God, is something that every minister is called to do. And I am thankful for a praying people. And I'm thankful for each one of you who's been interceding for your pastor throughout the course of this week, for it has not been easy. You know, whenever you touch the devil's kingdom, he's not far away to bring his opposition, to bring his oppression, to bring his enemies to bear against the preacher of the gospel. In my prayer, for the many pulpits in our land of Canada, that there will not be silence on these pressing issues. I pray that you would join also, that God would raise up faithful preachers of the gospel in our land, that He would put it in the hearts of those in places of authority to come and give the Word of God, to deal with the moral issues of our day that will impact our life and our freedoms. We are considering today what the Bible has to say about this subject of conversion therapy and its implications in our land. The first part this morning, we looked extensively at a definition of this topic. And it is briefly defined as any attempt to change a person's homosexual orientation to that of a heterosexual or a transgender orientation to that of their biological and birth gender. This legislation was fast-tracked, not giving any time for debate or review or clarification, and it was not opposed by any of our federal MPs from any party. This law really makes it illegal to counsel anyone from changing their orientation from one direction to another. But it is only from one direction to another. It does not criminalize the abusive and medically irresponsible action of prescribing hormone-blocking drugs and irreparably damaging surgeries that children and teens are encouraged to receive, the failure to even mention the emotional and the physical distortion and damage that is caused by these abuses, it's omitted from this legislation. As I mentioned this morning, we are clear that we do not support objectionable treatments that have so often been associated with this term that's gone back to the mid-1900s. Shock therapy, lobotomies, and medication. And sometimes these things were done coercively with pressure tactics. We do not support that. But the reason why these therapies do not work effectively is because the root problem has been ignored. And the root problem, my friends, is at the very heart of human nature is depravity. And it's not a partial problem. It is a complete problem. And I say complete because it affects every area of our human condition. It affects our spirit and our soul. It affects our minds and our thinking. It affects our wills and our motive. It affects our bodies. It is complete and total, and it permeates the entire person. This Canadian legislation is a rejection of the clear biblical teaching that there are only two genders, male and female, and that the homosexual lifestyle is sinful and will bring the judgment of God, as will all other sins. There are three things that I want us to look at tonight as we continue in this subject. The first one is this: what God says about gender and sexuality. In the second place, the implications of this law for the Church of Christ. And then finally, what are we as Christians to do in our day? So in the first place, what God has to say about gender and sexuality. The driving force behind this ban on conversion therapy is a total rejection of the righteous and wholesome standards that God has given in His holy word. It's another example of how Satan will oppose, he has and he will, everything that God has called good and everything that God has called right. And so when dealing with the subject of sexuality, God has given that in His Word for the benefit and blessing within the family structure that He has created. And when human sexuality is observed within the family structure and the marriage bond, it is used by God as a great blessing. And that is right and good and true. But you see, my friends, what has happened is that the devil takes that which God has used for the blessing of mankind and he distorts it. And he twists it. And it's now bent out of shape. When God created man, He made them male and female, two genders only. And that created order, it does not change. No matter how many people wish it to change or dream it will change or imagine that they themselves are something different from their birth gender. And some people genuinely suffer from this gender dysphoria. There are some people who genuinely struggle with thoughts and feelings within themselves. But the Word of God always addresses someone who is struggling with sin, and the answer is not counseling. The answer is not shock therapy. The answer, my friend, is coming before the God of heaven and repenting and pleading and crying out to the Lord for mercy and salvation. That is the gospel answer and message. When God created men in this way, humanity, and has made men male and female, people come along now and will say, well, what gives you the right to determine what I want to declare about my own body? After all, is it not my own body? And so that's the logic or the premise that is put forward today within this movement. I am myself autonomous. I belong to myself. I can do with my body what I like. And you have no right to criticize or to change that. And to this question, society outside of the Bible and the Word of God, all they have are naturalistic arguments, let's say, about procreation. So when two men are together, or two women are together in a romantic relationship, in a sensual relationship, there can be no procreation. Now, that's basic. And so an argument from humanity might be, well, you can't see the forwarding of humanity if everyone is only with their own sex. Someone else might argue, well, I just don't feel that homosexuality or transgenderism is right. I just don't feel it's right. They might have that natural inhibition, which, by the way, is a natural inhibition which God, the Creator, has placed within all of humanity. They might feel, I just don't feel it's right. And the person would respond, well, that's your problem. That's not my problem. That's your problem, and it does not give you the right to tell me what I can do. It's only your opinion. And it's as valid as my opinion, and no more so. But you see, what is happening there, and the problem is that outside of the objective revelation of God's holy standard, anything and everything goes. And it's only what a person would say, well, this is right for me, and someone else says, well, that's right for me. And I will do according to what I think. And it's very much akin to the days of the judges where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And they cared not for the word of the Lord. In truth, the rejection of biblical morality and gender absolutes of only male and female, it is a rejection of the Creator and any recognition of accountability to a God that has given the moral law. You see, behind all of this, my dear friends, is ultimately a rejection of the God of heaven. Because if you are acknowledging that there is a God in heaven who has given a law or the Bible, then therefore man is subject to that law. He is therefore accountable to the God who has given the law. And that accountability means that you have to answer for what you do. You know that you will come to be judged on a day for what has happened. The Genesis account of beginnings, it shows that God's purpose for marriage, for sexuality, for family and society is clear. And the disruption of this pattern, this model, it will always bring damage to individuals, to families, and yes, to nations. In the beginning, God made man and woman in His own image. And the primary nature of how man has been made in the image of God is a spiritual creation. And the command to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth is the model for the family and the expression of a physical love between a man and a woman is in the sacred covenant and bond of marriage. And when this is distorted, either by fornication or adultery or the perversion of homosexuality and the entire LGBTQ movement, the foundation of society is undermined. And a total collapse of right thinking and of right living, it must follow. Now turn your attention, please, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse number 9 and 10, we are given a list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The Authorized Translation: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. This is a dirty list. A list that has itemized just about every category of sin possible to list. And of the 10 items, 4 of them directly relate to immoral behavior. The word used in our translation, translated effeminate, in verse 9, it's the Greek word malakos, and it really means soft men, or those who feminize themselves to be attractive to other men. While the words abusers of themselves with mankind, the next phrase used in our translation, abusers of themselves with mankind, is one word in the original. And our translators attempted to be careful, to be, well, not so explicit. It's the Greek word arsenokoites. It's a compound word made of two smaller Greek words, one of them being male and the other lying, as lying down in bed. And so this term is clearly known and understood in Greek culture and literature as being two men lying in bed together sexually. That's what this means. It's very clear. What is very interesting here is that this is not an Old Testament Levitical law. Maybe you've heard people who say, oh yeah, well, you mention about it's abomination for a man to lie with another man. Leviticus tells us that. But that's an Old Testament law. It doesn't apply to the New Testament. But we have read today in two places, in Romans 1 and here in 1 Corinthians 6, and this word unmistakably is saying the same thing. And the Lord makes it clear that people who engage in this lifestyle will not be in heaven. It's very interesting how some modern translations have given this verse. The New Living Translation, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. It says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality." The New International Version says, "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men." The New King James Version: "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites." But there is a determination among some revisers of modern translations to keep up with the moving moral compass of society. For example, you may have heard of the revised version of the scripture that was actually going all the way back to 1881. It was the first English translation that came from the Westcott and Hort Greek text, the revised version. And then there was the revised standard version. It was an update of that. Well, now fast forward to our time, we have the new revised standard version, and then we have the new revised standard version updated edition. That's the one now that has come to reflect this change. Previously, the NRSV translated Malakoi, male prostitutes, and Arsenikoitai as sodomites. That's how they originally did it. But they have changed sodomites to this: men who engage in illicit sex, which does not indicate the connection to homosexual practice provided in the Greek word. And they have also used the word male prostitute, which is somewhat ambiguous and could be taken for immorality with women. And so in that particular version, they have moved to, I would say, soften, to accommodate to some degree. But out of this very sordid list of evil, my dear friends, there was great hope for the Corinthians. If you know anything about the culture of Paul's day or the history of Athens and Corinth at that time, homosexuality was rampant. The immorality in society was very, very bad. And the loose morality of people, well, it was just pervasive. And yet the Lord built a church in Corinth, and He saved souls from that place. And the Lord gave them, through the apostle, this great commendation: "But such were some of you." In the very congregation Paul was dealing with. But that's no surprise to us, really, because that's the business of the Lord, isn't it? To take people from wicked lifestyles, ourselves included, for He has saved us from our own sinfulness, and He has brought us into Christ Jesus tonight, and there is hope for every sinner. And that's the glorious message of the gospel. There is hope for us in Jesus. "As such were some of them," but Paul tells them, "but you are washed." Oh, what a blessed word that is. They had need of being washed because of their filth and dirtiness in sin. And you and I have need of being washed from our sins. And we have been washed by the blood of Christ. For He has taken our sin away. And not only have we been washed, but the Lord says we've been sanctified and justified. We now have a right standing before a holy God. And no one can bring an accusation against us. Oh, the accuser of the brethren, the devil will come to say, look at the sins in the past that person has committed. And as Luther said to the devil, yes, I know them. Have you any more? And another scroll was revealed to Luther. Have you any more? He says, oh, that's the end of it. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me from all sin. And that's our hope today and tonight. And friend, it's your hope as well. Yes, we have a right standing. And it's through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by the power of the Spirit of God. The people in Corinth had been converted and changed from their immorality, their bad lives. Some of them were transgendered people, effeminate, a man trying to feminize himself. Some of them were homosexual men. They were involved in all of those wicked practices. But God's grace reached down to them. And you know, my friends, this is the glorious message. And it's the message of hope that we preach from this pulpit, is that there is hope for those engrossed and entrenched in those sins today. Maybe, friend, you're listening online tonight, or you'll receive this word later, and this gospel message of hope and deliverance, it's for you if you're involved in these sins. Christ is able to deliver. He is able to save. He is able to wash and justify and sanctify. And there is glorious freedom through the cross work of our Lord Jesus. He took your sins upon Him at Calvary. He took my sins upon Him. And yes, this is the greatest news. Because, you know, it spans every culture and class. It spans every color. It spans every orientation. It doesn't matter where a person has come from. There is hope in Christ tonight. And that's the blessing. This is biblical conversion therapy. And the Parliament of Canada needs to hear this. And our politicians and our senators need to hear this. This is true biblical conversion therapy. And it's always active and relevant for our day. Ah, my dear friends, hear the word of the Lord. For He is willing and able and ready to forgive and to give the gift of everlasting life. I move on in the second place tonight, and I want us to think about the implications of this law in our land for the Church of Christ. What does this mean for us? The implications are serious, because there is no allowance in this legislation for pastoral counseling or preaching of the gospel or of calling people to repent of their sinful lifestyles. How it will be prosecuted is yet unknown, for it has not yet been challenged in court. But it is one more attack against the church, the true church of Christ. An attack to silence the evangelist. An attack to silence the preacher and the personal worker. We may argue that the legislation is not fairly proportioned to stop the reverse solicitation by the LGB community, the educational abuse and targeting children and youth to question their gender by making boys dress as girls in school, by exposing them to drag queens reading books to children in libraries, by presenting books Gloria Goes to Gay Pride and a host of other material like that. What is that doing in our school system? Is it not indoctrination of children? It is indeed, my dear friends, the abuse of children in our school system. I quote again from Chris DeBoer from the Reformed Perspective. It's a lengthier quote. Listen carefully. There is one point we need to understand. There is nothing in this law that would prevent a practice, treatment, or service designed to change a person's orientation homosexual. There is nothing in the banning attempt to change a person's gender identity from heterosexual. It raises no objections to treatment practices or services intended to change a person's gender expression so that it no longer conforms to their biological sex. It does not stand in the way of attempts to repress or reduce heterosexual attraction or heterosexual behavior. It becomes clear then that this bill is really not about conversion therapy. It's about allowing conversion therapy in one direction, an unbiblical direction. Being gender fluid, transgender, homosexually active, etc., are celebrated and promoted in so many different ways in public schools and communities. There is a strong effort to promote sexual conversations through similar curriculum. This isn't about creating a safe space for struggling youths. It's about creating a cultural revolution where the standards of God's word are continually being tossed aside. Those are true words. Yes, the threat is very real to us as believers, as Christians. Real to be a threat against our freedom, the expression of the right to practice our faith, and to teach the Word of God purely and without distortion. The gospel freedom that we have enjoyed in our land and the blessing of God upon us, it hangs in the balance, friend. It's another giant leap in our land against God. And as I said this morning, it is the Lord God who is actually being indicted in this law. And finally, what are we to do? What are we to do as God's people? Well, the first thing that we are to do is we are not to lose hope. We are not to be depressed and discouraged. We are to always have our eyes lifted heavenwards to a sovereign God who is in control of everything. Friends, this thing has not taken the Lord by surprise. Remember Psalm 2. The wicked raise themselves against the Lord, but God is not in distress. He is not anxious about this. Our God is sovereign. We need to be informed about the issues. And as difficult as this is, because oftentimes it's not pleasant reading, but we cannot stick our heads in the sand and think it will go away. We must be informed on the issues to the best of our ability. And we must, dear friends, be compassionate towards sinners of every kind. The very nature of bringing a message like this, as I said this morning, the target against us will be intolerance, unloving, unfair, unreasonable, and the list goes on. But here was the negative side, as the prophet of God, as the New Testament preacher will bring the word. There is the negative side of exposing the problem. And the positive side is the answer in the glorious gospel of Christ in freedom and forgiveness and deliverance. We must be willing in our day to take our stand for truth, but to do so very compassionately, carefully, and yet clearly. We must pray to the God of heaven for His intervention in our land. More than ever, as we're admonished in the Scriptures, believers to remember and pray for those in authority over us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness. It seems those things are evaporating much more than we must pray. And what will we pray to the Lord? I believe, friends, we need to pray, first of all, in confession of our own failure. We need to pray where, Lord, have mercy upon our land because we have sinned. And as the Church of Christ, have we been faithful in every area? No, we have not. Have we been faithful always in the stand that we should take or making the voice known? No, Lord. Have we been faithful in our praying? We bring these matters to the Lord, and we pray that He will have mercy upon us, and we will ask for His forgiveness of our sin. We will pray that He will revive and awaken believers across our nation, that every true child of God would be brought face to face with the Scriptures, and that we would know the breath of heaven's reviving Spirit upon us. He would raise up Christians in places of leadership in our land. And that leadership is far-reaching. We certainly would pray and have prayed many times for God to raise up godly politicians, godly leaders. We need that in our land more than ever, as a result of the recent proceedings in our parliament. We need to pray that God would have mercy upon our nation. Pray that He would bless that which is good and hinder that which is evil. And yes, my dear friends, pray that we will be able to lead souls to Christ. That's been a theme that we have taken for the last number of months of 2021. And let it press on and forward into this new year and in our land, and let the reverberation of the awakening of God's Spirit spread across our land and see many born again of the Spirit of God. This is our hope tonight. It's our only hope, and it's the only hope for our land, for our nation. We might stand faithful and true for our Lord and Savior. Friend, if you're here tonight, or if you're listening online and you're not a Christian, you've never come to Jesus, now is your opportunity. Tonight is given to you again. Flee to Christ. Leave your sinful path. Repent of those things. And say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And as you pray that prayer, the Lord is faithful, and He has promised He will hear, He will forgive, He will save, He will bring you ultimately to glory. Friend, don't delay. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we've endeavored today to bring Your Word faithfully and to present the hope, the glorious hope of the gospel of Jesus. And dear Father, I pray that the Holy Ghost would now work in many, many hearts, and you would bring sinners to salvation, that you would encourage us as your people, as true children of God, to follow in the pathway of righteousness, and that, Lord, we would be a witness and a light in our time. Help us, O God, we pray. Part us now, Lord, with your blessing. Go in front of us this week. Enable us, grant us household salvation. And Lord, keep us faithful until the day comes when Jesus returns, or we are called home to glory. We ask these things tonight in Jesus' holy name. Amen.